this morning and lift up all these things. Father, we praise you. We thank you for this day because we have gathered together, Lord, to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here, to celebrate our communion. So, Lord, as I always pray, if we've sinned by word, deed, thought, action, grieved, quenched, or vexed the Holy Spirit in any way, I pray now that our hearts would search them. And, Lord, we would just repent and get right if there's anything wrong by your goodness and your grace as we prepare our hearts also for communion today. And Lord, we lift up our dear sister, Beverly Sulzenberger. She is with you now. We pray for Deanna and all the family that you indeed are the God of all comfort. And as I spoke with her, to embrace each and every heart. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for doing so because I know you're already there. And Father, we pray for the mission teams, for Steve and Carol, all the 27 that are departing. Lord God, perfect, safe journey all the way there, safe journey home, and may the kids have the most joyous, wonderful Christmas that they've ever had. Lord, we pray also for Danny Gibson this morning, who's ill, and even Becky, my wife, Lord, being with her and Jeff and all the rest of them, Lord. And we just cover Anna, all the people that are so ill. We just thank you, Lord, that you're touching their bodies, giving spiritual strength and physical strength. But Lord, more than anything this morning, we're so thankful that you were here with us. Now, Lord, bless this service. Bless the people in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. As you turn this morning to the most famous Christmas stories in the Bible, Luke chapter 2, I'll be there in just a moment. But as I've already stated, we've gathered together to celebrate our Lord this morning, his birth and so forth. This morning, I want to speak to you about a Christmas peace. You know, peace is a very important word, isn't it? Matter of fact, that word is pregnant with meaning. It is a huge, gigantic word. And the word peace, well, it means so many different things to so many different people. My question is, on this Christmas Eve, what does peace really, what's your definition of peace? Well, we're going to find out this morning as we prepare our hearts for communion. But you know, a lot of people would say, you know, like moms and dads, have you ever had the kids running through the house? They knock this over, they're screaming, they're throwing the door shut. You never had anything like that, right? No. And what you say, you finally the parent goes, oh, listen, man, I just need a little peace. No, what you're really requesting, I just need things to be quiet. Amen? Or you're sitting there at the kitchen table or your desk at the house and you have a pile of those credit card bills and you're starting to write check after check after check after check. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. And as you do so, you just say, you're so overwhelmed and you just say, I just need some peace. No, what you're really saying is, I need some prosperity, amen? So, huge word. Peace is a very huge word. We live in a world that really and truly, even as messed up as this world is, it's desperate for peace. It's so desperate for peace. Did you know that the world celebrates World Peace Day every September 21st? You know what they say on their curriculum? It says this. It says, world peace is an ideal of freedom. Peace, happiness among all the nations on earth, in generally includes the idea of planetary nonviolence. Now, that's Kim Jong-un really likes that part. It's a joke. It says, by which nations willingly cooperate. Oh, yeah, they really do that. Either voluntarily or by virtue of some kind of system of governance that prevents warfare. Well, you know, I know that when that preamble for World Peace Day, I know they're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. You know what I mean? No different than John Lennon. Remember John Lennon when he penned that famous hymn, Imagine. You remember that song? You know, and the whole world, you know, they embrace that song. You know, imagine all the people, you know, remember? Never mind. I'm not going to sing it. You know, living life in peace. Let me read it to you. You may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Loved one, listen to me. A Christmas peace. We know where and who peace is. Amen. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For unto us," not just Israel, us, all people, "for unto us a child is born." That's his humanity. "Unto us a son is given," a son that he's going to die. That's a Christmas gift for the sins of the world. And listen to what it says. It lists all the names of the Lord, the Messiah, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And here's one, Prince of Peace. It says of the increase of his government, and peace there shall be no end. What a day that's going to be. Amen. I mean, you know, Jesus Christ, our Lord, the one born in the manger, he is indeed the Prince of Peace, and no one else, no one will ever bring peace to this planet or to anyone's heart except Jesus Christ. Amen? There's no other way. We live in a world that there is no peace. I mean, there's, you know, like I said, North Korea wants war. Now Russia's talking about war, perhaps, because we're right there on their borders and so forth. You know, you have the horrible storms that are sweeping through the Philippines and all the rest of mass shootings, everything that's happened. There is no peace on this planet. But one day there will be, and the one that will bring it is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, with all that saying, we are indeed the only people on this planet that can experience the true peace of God. Amen? Now, with all that being said, let's look at the Christmas story beginning Luke chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to cover this quickly this morning. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Of course, that's Julius Caesar. Augustus means of the gods. They considered him a god or a savior, if you will. And it says here that all the world should be registered or a census taken, a tax. And it says the census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all, or literally everyone, went to be registered, everyone to his own city. So at that time in the world, Rome, of course, controlled everything, and Caesar needed a lot of money. And so what he did, he created a brand new tax, which meant that everyone had to go return to their ancestral homeland, all right? And so when they arrived there, they had to register name, their occupation, and the lineage that they were from, and so forth. So Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, the city of David, which is called what? Bethlehem. We all know that's where Jesus was born. Because he was a house in the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child, or as the King James says, was great with child. In other words, she was expecting, all right? So here you have Joseph and Mary. They're on their way to Bethlehem, and that's about a 80-mile journey. She's 9 months pregnant. Well, the joy, you know what I'm saying? And there she goes, and as they're traveling all that great journey, you know what was happening in the background. Silent Night was playing for them, wasn't it? No, we know better than that. But God was using Julius Caesar to fulfill his word. You see, God can do, he can turn the heart of the king any way he wants. He raises up kings, amen? He removes kings. There's no one like our God. Yes, and so what did he do? Well, we know that Jesus, as the Bible teaches us, as our Savior had to be born of a man, he had to be born of a Jew, he had to be born of a virgin, he had to be born in Bethlehem. And so what did God do? He uses Julius Caesar, puts a thought, I guess, into his heart or mind. Man, you need to tax the people. You need a little cash. You know what I mean? Kind of like our government, you know. And then the next thing you know, here comes Joseph and Mary right on time, right to the city where the Savior, the King of Kings, was to be born, the city of Bethlehem. You know, listen, Caesar thought he was ruling everything. Actually, God was in control. Amen? And can I tell you that God's in control right now? That we don't have anything to fear because we are in Christ Jesus. Loved one, we're safe. Amen? Yes. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 55:11 about God's word, the things that he promises. It says in his word, "So shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in the thing from which I sent it." You see, what God says never fails. Never fails. He who began a good work in you, in me, will complete it to the very day of Christ Jesus. Amen? Now, look at verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, meaning at Bethlehem, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son wrapped in pieces of cloth or swaddling cloth and laid him in a feed trough. That's what a manger is. It's a feed trough, a place where animals eat out of. But there was no room for them in the inn, or as the King James says, no room for them in the stable. Can you imagine? Here comes the Lord from heaven. Mary is overshadowed by the Holy Spirit of God. She's pregnant. And now from the throne room to a feed trough. That just doesn't add up, does it? But that's exactly what happened. And now they were in the same country, these shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, and what a word for 2018, do not be afraid. Amen. We have nothing to fear. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news or good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And look what that good news is. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Oh, what peace. You know, loved one, I pray, you know, that you never, and not that you would, but that we never ever take for granted we have a Savior. That means we needed to be rescued, amen? I don't know how that makes you feel, but oh, that gives me peace. You know, on the way in, I was talking to the Lord this morning, and I said, Lord, I didn't have to be born. Do you understand? I mean, I could have, maybe the Lord thought, I don't want this kid or whatever. You know what I'm saying. But think about it. I was going, Lord, you allowed me to come into this life. You allowed me to be born, and then you saved me. Listen, I'm going to be home. You're going to be home with the Lord in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Man, I tell you, I say, oh God, you are so good. There's no other Savior. Jesus is the only Savior. He did not come to this planet, born to this planet in a manger in Bethlehem by a virgin to condemn the world. The Bible says that he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that he would be, that the world would be saved through him. I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. And I think about all the millions of people that have heard throughout the generations and this generation the incredible good news of the gospel. And yet it never, ever penetrates their heart. Loved one, you know, salvation is a gift. It's a free gift from God. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:8, it says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. Here it is. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. You know, we were rescued because of Jesus. So look at verse 12. The angel now continues talking with the shepherds, and look what he says. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger, that feed trough. Question, how many babies do you think in Bethlehem that night were lying in a feed trough? Just one. That's a very easy sign, wouldn't you say? Yes. And so here they come, and it says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, like the entire army of angels. And look what they say. They're praising God and saying in verse 14, now we come to our text. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth what? On earth, peace. There's that word. And goodwill toward man. That word peace. Question, what men? And what kind of peace? And peace with whom? Because it says peace on earth. Is there peace on earth? No. So it can't really mean peace on earth. You know, it says goodwill toward men. What does this mean? You know, maybe you're a student of history. I pray that you are. It's good to look back and see where we come from so we don't make the same mistakes. But I was reading the other day about World War I, you know, the horrible war, that trench warfare there in Europe, and from 1914 to 1918, and 25 million soldiers were either wounded or killed in that war. It was horrible. And have you heard Do you remember in your, maybe in school or college, about the Christmas truce that occurred between the British and the Germans there in the trench warfare? Let me just read a copy, just an insert from that. It says, there in the trenches of Flanders and France, the first Christmas of the war, that'd be 1914, for a few brief hours on Christmas Eve, men from both sides on the Western Front, the Germans and the British, listen to what they did. It was there in the evening. They laid down their arms. They emerged from their trenches. They shared food. They sang carols together. They played games. Not a shot was fired that evening. It says, I was reading about this, a very lengthy story, but even how the Germans in the trenches, the horrible trench warfare, they had illuminated their trenches and they lit up for Christmas. And actually, it was the Germans who first started singing the carols. The officers didn't want this to happen. They didn't want people to lay down their arms at all. They were afraid it was like a sneak attack, if you will. And it says, after all that was over, in the morning, the German and the British commanders, they bowed to each other, they saluted each other, and then they returned unto each his trench. The war was on again, and there would be no further truce until the general on Armistice Day of November 1918. It says, many perhaps close to the majority of the thousands of men who celebrated Christmas in 1914 together would not live to see the return of peace. But for those who did survive, the truce was something that would never be forgotten, and it never has been forgotten. What an incredible thing in the midst of war. The angels cried out to the shepherds. They said, listen, on earth peace, goodwill toward man. You know, we have to ask ourselves a question. What kind of peace were they talking about? I mean, surely it wasn't a truce. God's not, so okay, we're ceasefire, you know what I mean? God doesn't have a machine gun in heaven mowing us down, you know what I mean? No, listen. Remember Isaiah the prophet there in a moment. I'll speak that. But what I want to say here about this is that let me read three different translations about Luke 2:14. You ready? So we can get the picture here. Glory to God in the highest, meaning heaven, and on earth peace among men, here it comes, with whom he, meaning God, is well pleased. Another version, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men in whom God is well pleased. One more version. Glory to God in the heavenly heights, peace to all men, peace to all women on earth who please him. So what kind of peace are we speaking of? Well, today we're talking about the first peace, that Christmas peace, if you will, the offer from God to all people everywhere in every generation. This peace is it's not a truce, it is a peace. He who was born of a virgin, it says in Isaiah 53, wounded for our transgressions and our iniquities. It says this, he was bruised, and it says, and the chastisement or the discipline of our peace was upon him. This peace that we're talking about that you have and I have this morning is what Jesus purchased, not at his birth, he purchased for us at his death. If we are going to have peace with God, Jesus had to purchase it for us. Amen? That's why he came to this planet, or one of the reasons. Jesus said in John 14:27, we just studied this out not too long ago, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace, the very peace of the Prince of Peace, my peace I give unto you. We live in a world that lies to us all the time. If you do this, you'll have peace. No, this is a peace that comes down from heaven that no one can give but God. And we have it. We have peace right now because we have peace with God. Amen? I say, Lord, you're so good to us. You see, peace is not found in a place, or like I said recently, it's not even found in a program or a church. Peace is a person, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said, these things I've spoken unto you in John's gospel. It said that you may have peace in the world. You will have tribulation. So this Christmas peace, you know what it is? It is an offer from our Father in heaven, the creator of the earth. He offers what? All of mankind, from then until this very moment, he offers us peace. And this peace is peace with God. Imagine that. peace with God. Do you have peace today? Do you know the Lord? Oh, listen. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:1, a glorious scripture. It says, therefore, having been, that's past tense, justified, declared innocent in the eyes of God, just as if we had never sinned. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, here it is, we have peace with God. And then it tells us how, through our Lord Jesus Christ. When it says we have peace with God, that is present tense continuous, meaning the moment we come to the Lord, receive Jesus Christ as our Lord, we have peace with God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It is permanent. It is our everlasting possession, peace with God. Do you believe that? Listen, here's the problem. You know, you say, well, Bill, I don't know about this. Well, yes, listen carefully. Peace. This peace that we have is just like justification. When you came to Christ, you didn't feel justified. You didn't even know what justification was, probably. Because justification is not a feeling. It is a fact. It's not something that happens in us. It's something that happens to us. Well, you see, peace with God is the same way. It is not a feeling. It is a divine fact. I say, oh, Lord, you mean I have peace with you? Yes, we have peace with God because all hostility has been removed because of our sin, because of what Jesus has done. Loved one, listen, this is not even an experience. It's where the Romans 5:1 is not an experience. Romans 5:1 is where the information in your Bible becomes revelation in your heart. God is not mad at you. God is not mad at anyone, amen? Do you understand that? He hates sin. He doesn't hate the sinner. Jesus came not to condemn the world, but the world would be saved through him. Oh, listen, I say, oh, God, you're so good. And the peace that we have, oh, the cost is so great. Jesus had to die for it. No wonder the Bible says in Ephesians 2:14 that he, Jesus, he himself is our peace. And God makes peace with no one any other way except through Jesus. You see, we really do right now have peace with God. Now listen carefully. You know, you hear people say, well, I've made my peace with God. No, you didn't. We cannot make peace with God. Do you understand? No, God made peace with us. And the way that he did it, Jesus was born in a feed trough in Bethlehem, amen? He grew up and then he went to the cross and he died for our sins. It says in Colossians 1:20, it says, by him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth, things in heaven. And here's how, having made peace, and it tells us how, through the blood of his cross. Now listen, this Christmas Eve, we not only have peace with God, but we can have the peace of God. You know, there's a prayer that I pray often. You know, you could be right now. Listen, Christmas can bring out 10 million different emotions. If you have lost a loved one or a spouse, listen, it's hard. And God knows it's hard. He understands all of that. Or maybe you're estranged with maybe family members or whatnot. That's difficult. God knows that. But you know what? We can have the peace of God ruling and reigning right now in our lives. You see, you remember what that prayer where Paul cries out in Philippians 4:6? He says, be anxious. That means to be torn apart. Be anxious for nothing. Nothing at all. Don't worry about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving. Oh, a grateful heart, knowing God hears you with thanksgiving. Let your requests, let your prayers be known unto God. And it says in the Bible, it says, and the peace of God, the peace which God himself possesses, and the peace of God shall do something which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. And then here's how it's done, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, I say, Lord, that's right. You're going to set up a military arsenal around my emotions, around my heart, my mind, the area where the attacks always come, and so forth. And you may be saying, well, Bill, wait a minute. You don't understand. Man, this Christmas, my mind is so tormented. My heart is so heavy because of certain things, maybe in the family or with my children or whatever. You know what I always tell people? Never stop reading Philippians 4, verse 6 Always make sure you read 7 through 9 with it. Let me do that. Paul says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, listen to what he says to do. Meditate on these things. And the things which you've learned, received, heard, saw in me, now here comes our responsibility, these do. Literally practice, make it a habit. And listen to what happens when you do that. When you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to think things that are praiseworthy and all that other, I'm going to do what you said. Not think them, I'm going to meditate upon them. He says, and the peace of God, God's peace. He is peace. Listen, God is uncreated, not created peace. Does that make sense? God is peace. God is light. God is love. And he says, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, what things are noble? What are things that are a good report that you can think on? Remember what I told you last Sunday or Wednesday, whenever it was, that in the morning is Christmas Day. You may celebrate Christmas tonight, I don't know, or tomorrow. But the fact is, open up your Bible. Open it up to Luke chapter 2 if you have children. And read them the Christmas story. Amen? That's a good report. That's things that are worthy. Listen, when you keep your mind on Jesus, something happens. The Bible is very clear. It says in Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace. Oh, I can handle that. Perfect peace, okay? Here it is. Whose mind is stayed on you. Why? Because you trust in him. Trust the Lord at all times. He'll never let you down. Never. Did you know the Lord has never let me down? I've accused him of it, but he has never let me down, and he's never going to let you down. Now, what did the disciples do from verse 14 all the way? It was they ran into Bethlehem, and they found the Savior and so forth. It's like the first Christmas rush, okay? And there they were. Boy, they went in there, and they did all the rest of those things. Now, with all that being said, now I want us to start focusing on communion. The Lord's table. I want us to move from the inn or the stable, and we want to move to his table. Amen? Communion means intimacy. And in a few minutes, not right now, but in a few minutes, they're going to be passing out the cup and the bread, and we're going to celebrate Christmas communion all together as a family. So prepare your hearts right now. But as you do that, I want to ask a few questions to challenge you, if you will. To make you really think about as we share the Lord's Supper this morning. You know, why does the Christian, those who have trusted Christ as their Lord, why does the Christian have peace with God? Why? Why is that really? Why is it that the Christian has been, if you're in Christ, you have been forgiven of all sin? Amen? Your sin as far as the east is from the west, it's been hidden. Why is that? Why is it that the Christian is justified? In other words, declared legally, judicially righteous, in right standing with God. Why is it that the Christian has been permanently made or sanctified, which means to be set apart, or permanently made holy? That's our position, not our practice all the time, but our position. Why is that? Why is it that we can say that the Christian is a citizen of heaven, that heaven is our home, that this is not our home? How is it that we can say that as Christians, why is it that we can say we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies? Why is that possible? How can we say, you know what, I am a believer, and because I am a believer, I have everlasting life. I am going to live forever and ever and ever and ever with my Lord. To be present from this, absent from this crummy body is to be present with him right that very moment. Why? You want to know why? We're getting ready to celebrate it. It's called the New Covenant. You hear me? This is the New Covenant. This is the Lord's table. Did you know that he is here with us right now? The word communion means intimacy. It means fellowship. It means sharing, okay? Jesus is right here, right now. Listen to me. Jesus is the complete and total embodiment of the new covenant. Have you ever looked at Jesus that way? He is the new covenant. To me, he is. The Bible says that it is the new covenant, or really, if I say covenant, what does the word covenant mean? Well, contract, but what does it mean here? Testament. This is called the New Testament, the new covenant. You have the old covenant and the new covenant. Listen, Jesus embodies all of that. He is the new covenant. Did you know that the covenant that God made is covenant is an agreement between two parties, God the Father, Jesus the Son. Did you know it is an unconditional covenant? An everlasting covenant that God has made, not just with Israel, but with us as well. We've been grafted in. You know what the new covenant is? Let me read it to you from the Hebrews real quick. It says, this is the new covenant, the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds. I will write them. And then he adds, and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Praise God. The divine forgetfulness, if you will. And now where there is remission of sins, these, there is no longer an offering for sin. That's the new covenant, loved one. The promise that if we come to Christ, all of our sins will be forgiven. They will be erased, if you will. Jesus, when he was partaking of, in other words, Passover was passing away and he was instituting the new Passover or the new covenant, if you will. The old covenant was passing away. There in that upper room before he goes to the cross, remember what it says in Luke 22:20? And then Jesus also took the cup after supper saying, listen carefully now, this cup, he was holding it, is the new covenant, but he says, the new covenant in my blood, which is shed or poured out for you. Listen carefully. Without the shedding of Christ's blood, there is absolutely no forgiveness of sin, but more than that, there is absolutely no new covenant. Are you with me? No new covenant at all. We shouldn't partake of that. But see, he did pour out his blood. Not only that, Jesus ratified the new covenant in his blood. Blood means death, and the covenant only becomes, the new covenant, operative when he dies. Hebrews teaches that. You have to die, then it becomes operative in our lives. He paid the ultimate price for the new covenant. Now listen, Jesus our Lord on this Christmas Eve, he was born in a manger. Born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, just like the Bible teaches. But he was also born as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen? Now listen, Jesus Christ is God's final sacrifice, and it is sufficient for all mankind in every generation. I say, oh Lord, you're so good. Listen, this is new, the new covenant, totally unlike the old. Listen, in the old covenant, what was sacrificed? Lambs and goats and bulls and ox. You understand? The blood of bull and goats can never take away sin. They were only atoned for. The new covenant is totally different. Has nothing to do with animal sacrifices. It has to do with a human sacrifice. The only one ever in the Bible. I'm talking about this type of sacrifice. Think about that. Never before. And here Jesus comes in and he is the new covenant. He's the one who gives his life. That's why it says in Hebrews 9:26, he, meaning Jesus, has appeared to do something, to put away sin. What separates us from God? What has caused more hell and more damage and more suffering than anything in the world? Sin. He says to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and he did it for you, and he did it for me. That's why Jesus had to be born of a woman, 100% man, 100% God. Listen to me now. We're going to celebrate the table in a moment, but you got to remember something. When we come to Christ, we have been saved from the penalty of sin. Amen? In other words, the wages of sin is, that doesn't mean physical death. That means everlasting separation from God forever and ever and ever and ever. Jesus paid the penalty of our sins, okay? Not only that, we have been saved, rescued from not just sin's penalty, but from sin's power and all the consequences of it. And then one day something's going to happen. It might happen today. It might happen tomorrow. We're going to be saved from sin's presence. We're going to be out of this world, and there's no sin in heaven. Amen? No tears in heaven, no sorrow in heaven, no death there. It's totally new. All things are made new. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ has suffered once for sins. Only one time. That's it. It's over with. He says, the just for the unjust. In other words, he is the one that's just. He's the innocent one. And he paid for the sins, suffered for the sins of the ones who are not innocent. That is us. And the purpose, it says, is that he might lead us to God, that he might bring us home unto heaven. Listen to me. Jesus is our substitute. The one born in a manger. His birth doesn't save us. His death saves us. Amen? Now listen, when Jesus there upon the cross, God transferred all of mankind's sin, iniquities, transgressions, shame, guilt, all of it upon him. He bore the sins of the world. When we come to Christ, you know what happens? God transfers all of Jesus's perfect standing, perfect righteousness, his perfect sinless, spotless record into our account. And I say, oh Lord, that is indeed the new covenant. It says in Hebrews 9:12, not by the blood of goats and bulls, but listen carefully now, but with his own blood. Question, the blood of bull and goats, was it real blood? Okay, and so was Jesus's. It says, with his own blood, listen to what he did when he ascended into heaven. He entered into the most holy place once and for all. One time he entered into heaven with his own blood. And it says, having obtained eternal, that's a great word, eternal redemption. Jesus not only took our place, he is our representative in heaven. He is our great high priest. Now listen, we have, because of the new covenant, we have been eternally saved. Not temporarily saved, not hope to be saved. We have been eternally saved, not by our works, but by his works. Are you hearing me? Oh man, that turns me on. I'm clean. Do you understand? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Amen? Oh, listen, we are more than conquerors in him who gave himself for us and who loves us. Oh, and I say, oh God, you are so good. Listen, a Christmas peace. Jesus himself is the new covenant. Literally, what do you mean, Bill? He embodies everything that the new covenant is. Question, who is the way, the truth, and the life? Jesus. That's the only way to get to God. It's the only way to get home. It's the only way to be forgiven. There is absolutely no other way. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Listen, he is the God-man. He's the message of God. Jesus is the mind of God. Jesus did something. He's the new covenant. He came to this earth, and you know what he did? He lived a life for us. Remember what Jesus said when he was being attacked by the devil? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Remember? Listen, Jesus lived as man. Yes, he was God. He lived as man on this planet to give us, say, this is how you live. I lived the life that you couldn't live. See, what's so wonderful about the new covenant, Jesus being that new covenant, is that he lived the life that I have failed to live. He kept the law that we could never, ever keep. He defeated what we could never defeat, sin, hell, death, grave, the devil. Are you with me? See, Jesus, listen, I look, Lord, you're so good. Jesus is the new covenant. We share his life. We abide in the vine. He abides in us. Without Jesus, we can do absolutely nothing. Everything that God, Jesus accomplished, we are in part of it now because we're in him. Does that make sense? And I say, Lord, you're so good. You see, when he died, he took our place on the cross. When he died, we died. You died 2,000 years ago. No wonder Paul said, for me to live, I've been crucified with Christ. For me to live is Christ Jesus who's in me. Listen, no, when Jesus died, we died. When Jesus arose, we arose with him. When Jesus ascended, we ascended with him. Ephesians 2:6, we are seated with Christ Jesus in the heavenlies. Our position, that's talking about position, we're right there with him as far as he's concerned. God says, you're already home. See, I look, Lord, you are incredible. Listen, Jesus, our forerunner, has entered heaven for us. Remember what the forerunner does? The forerunner clears out all the obstacles in our way that we might follow right behind him and make it all the way. That's what Jesus has done. Listen, all the promises of God are yes, and again I say amen in Christ Jesus. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the very day of Christ Jesus. I look and I say, oh Lord, you are incredible. It says in Hebrews 9:24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, meaning the temple on earth, which are the copies of the true. Here it is, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's right there, our advocate, right now. He's there. He lived the life we couldn't live. That's why when we sin, you know, it says that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Why? Well, because he's the one who lived the life we couldn't live. Our advocate stands in the presence of God the Father, and we come and say, Lord, listen, I have blown it. I didn't mean that anger. I didn't mean to say those harsh words. I did mean it, Lord. Forgive me. And Jesus says to God the Father, he is in me. And when God the Father sees his Son, he sees perfection. Do you understand? And that's why we're forgiven. We're not forgiven because we have something going for us. We're forgiven because of our advocate, because of the new covenant, because of Jesus Christ who embodies that new covenant. No. To be in Christ, loved one, Ephesians 1:6, remember what it says? It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, his unmerited favor, which he made us, here it comes, made us. He made us accepted in his beloved, meaning the one God loves, meaning Jesus Christ our Lord. That scripture is one of the most incredible scriptures in the Bible. It means that God the Father accepts those who are in Christ just as he accepts his own son, Jesus. Listen to me. If you are a believer on this Christmas Eve day, there is not anything you can do to be made more acceptable to God the Father. Nothing. Why? Because it's only in Christ are you acceptable. That's the new covenant, loved one. That's who we are. That's our eternal position that can never, ever, ever, ever change. I don't know about you, but that is a Christmas piece for me. You know, I mean, that eternal position, you know, that we have been received on the same level as Christ our Lord was received when he entered into heaven. And some of you may be going, Bill, are you sure about that? Well, sure is a good word. It says this about that word, sure. Listen carefully. Hebrews 7:22, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety, a guarantee, okay, of a better covenant. And it's a better covenant because it is eternal and it's based upon the blood of our Savior. Jesus is God's surety. You hear me? Jesus is God's guarantee to us that God the Father will fulfill all of his promises. He's our guarantee because it's of a better covenant. And he's the mediator of that covenant based upon better promises, and all of the promises in Christ Jesus are yes, and again I say amen. 2 Corinthians 1:20, amen. Now with those things in mind, I want the ushers to start coming down here. I'm not finished yet, but I want them to come. They're going to pass out the communion and the elements, and listen carefully now. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 8:1, it says this, it said, now this is the main point. It says, we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty of heavens. Jesus, when he ascended, he sat down at the right hand of God in heaven. And the reason he did that, it says in Hebrews chapter 1, having purged our sins. If you study out the Old Testament, you'll find that in the Old Testament, the high priest or any of the priests, they never sat down. There wasn't a chair in the temple. There wasn't a chair in the tabernacle. They just stood daily offering sacrifice after sacrifice. But when Jesus entered heaven and poured out his own blood upon the altar, he sat down. Why? It's finished. It's over. It's paid for. Amen? Did you know, listen, I want you to study the New Testament. Tell me anywhere in the New Testament where Jesus our Lord went into the temple, into the Holy of Holies. He didn't. He's of the tribe of Judah, not the tribe of Aaron, not the Levitical priesthood. He's greater than the Levitical priesthood. You hear me? He entered the true temple in heaven. We'll see that. We'll actually see the blood that's upon the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant that contained the laws, the Ten Commandments, the tablets, the laws that we broke, Aaron's rod that budded, which speaks of the resurrection, and the golden pot of manna, which speaks of the provision that we despised. Oh, church, listen. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty. It says in the heavens. What does that mean? It means he's reigning for you. He's the God-man. He's reigning for us. He intercedes for us. He saves us to the uttermost. Do you understand? He's the new covenant. We can't, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing at all of eternal value. And I say, oh, Lord, you're incredible. No wonder Jesus said, oh, all authority in heaven, all authority in earth has been given unto me. He's the King. He's the Savior. He's our Savior. Amen. It says in Hebrews 9:15, it says, and for this reason, meaning the blood of Jesus Christ, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of his death. Now listen to me. There is no, in the eyes of God, there is no longer anywhere to be found an altar of sacrifice. It's over with. Everything has been paid for. It's all over. The only thing left until the Lord returns is a temporary table, the place of communion, the place where we meet the Lord and we give him praise and thanks for all that he has done. Amen. You know, one more scripture, we're going to celebrate communion. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 13:20, it says, now may the God of peace. I'm so thankful that our God, our Father, is the God of peace. Amen. He says, may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd, that good shepherd, that chief shepherd, our shepherd, amen, that he brought him up, it says, through the blood, and here it is, of the everlasting covenant. You see, the new covenant is eternal. The bread that we're about to partake of in a moment, it represents the body of our Lord. But the bread is not eternal in a way. Do you understand? The only thing that's eternal is the blood. Are you with me? The precious blood of Jesus. You see, without the shedding of blood, there's absolutely no forgiveness. There's no remission of sin at all. That's why Jesus had to pay for our sins and ratify the new covenant with his own blood, the communion that we're about to partake of. And he goes on and he says, and through the blood of the everlasting covenant, and listen to what it's going to do, make you. It's going to make you complete in every good work to do his will. Watch this. Now listen, working in you. It's God working in you. It's the Holy Spirit working in you. What is pleasing in his sight. And then it tells us how this is done. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's it. That right there is the eternal new covenant that God has made with us. Oh God, I'm so thankful. Man, if you don't know Jesus, you don't know peace, because peace is a person. I pray you know Christ as Lord. You know He loves you. He died for you. He wants you. You know how you become a Christian? You just believe, truly believe in your heart. And truly confess with your mouth. Confess what, Bill? Jesus is Lord. Be my Lord. Save me. Be the Lord of my life. If you really mean that and you really believe that in your heart and that God has raised Him from the dead, the promise of God, the one who can never lie, He says this, I will save you. I will rescue you. I'll take your sin and I will place it as far as the east is from the west. Why? Because of something good you've done? No, because of my Son, the one I sent into the world to die for the sins of the world. There's no one like Jesus. No wonder the Bible says there is no peace for the wicked, saith the Lord. So right now, as we gather, we have the bread in our hands and we have the cup, the body of Christ, symbolic of what? This, Jesus said, this cup is the New Testament, the New Covenant, in my blood. I paid for it. I paid for it because I love you. I died for you. I willingly, Jesus says, went to the cross for you to pay all of your sin. So you'll never be left alone. So heaven will be your home and hell won't. And that you will reign with me forever and ever and ever. The promise of never, He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. I say that so often. And my favorite, He says, I will never relax my hold upon you. I love that scripture with all my heart. He has me. He has me right now. Do you understand? He has you right now. No matter how you feel, He has you right in His grip. The Bible says in Isaiah that He has engraved you on the palm of His hand. Oh, God is so good. So, Lord, we thank you because all that we're about to do, Father, we do in remembrance of our Lord. We're so thankful and we're so grateful that Jesus came, that He was born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, lived 33 plus years maybe, and never sinned. And He did it all for you and for me. Let us partake of the bread in Jesus' name. Our Lord told us, He said, as long as you eat this bread, partake of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes, which means that He's coming back. As I always say, I don't know when, but He is coming back. It could be today, it could be tomorrow. I don't know, but Jesus is coming back. He says, watch, be ready. For you know not the hour when the Son of Man comes. He's coming. What a Christmas present that would be. It's going to happen to one generation, loved one. We're closer to the Lord's return than any generation that has ever lived. We don't know when, but it's coming. Father, what we do now, we do in remembrance of our Lord. Jesus said, never forget what I've done for you. Lord, we won't forget. You're the greatest gift that could ever be given to man. We love you. We give you praise. We give you glory. And we pray it in your name. In Jesus' name, let us partake. Father, we thank you and give you praise for this Christmas celebration. I pray over the sheep of your pasture, Lord, partakers of your divine nature. I pray over them, Lord. I pray that their home is filled with your presence and with your peace and with your joy and with your goodness. I pray that there's a divine hedge of protection around every family member. Lord God, just bless them. I'm talking about bless them from the top of their head to the sole of their feet. Open up opportunities, divine doors of opportunity that they cannot even believe. Let your goodness and your mercy follow them, Father, all the days of their lives. We give thanks that you sent the Savior into the world. We celebrate Jesus today. And we love you, Lord. We pray it in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Let us stand to our feet this morning. From my home and my heart to yours, I pray that you have a Christ-centered Christmas and that his presence is so real. Amen. If you're traveling, you stay safe and know that we love you. We pray that you have a safe journey there and back.